Welcome back. This is Meaning of Life, and we are with Bono. You're obviously a believer, but not in the church as the church.
I am a believer in the church. I do believe in the church. I don't think there's loads of different churches. I think there's one church. It's just smashed into loads of different pieces. And I think that the Spirit, you know, the Holy Spirit, if you want to call it that, is much more anarchic than we think. You know, it says, comes like a wind, you don't know where it comes from, you don't know where it goes, scriptures say. And it continually renews itself, moves forward. And I think religion is a slightly different thing. And I think people got to be very careful of thinking they have a monopoly on the truth. You know, there's a thing that everyone reads out at their wedding, that beautiful scripture in Corinthians, love is this, love is patient, love bears all things, love believes all things. You know, then it says, faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these things is love. Well, why is that? Why is love more important than faith? And the answer is just found in a few verses later, which is that beautiful, beautiful passage, especially beautiful in King James, where it goes, for we see through the glass darkly, but then we shall see face to face. We know in part, but then I shall know, even as I know myself, even as I shall be known. We see through the glass darkly. And whenever you see religious people, where their faith is more important than love, they've got it the wrong way around, in my view. I mean, the scripture is very eloquent about love, and you know, I can't really figure it out, how people have so sort of maligned Christ, you know. And by the way, we don't even know that Christ ever intended to set up a religion. We know that he asked much bigger questions of people, questions about surrender, and I think that's what would be better preoccupations than doctrinal matters.
Okay, you said somewhere that rock and roll is your religion.
No,
and your belief, and you didn't say that.
I don't believe that. I think rock and roll is an art form, and that is, for me, how I choose, and for the band members in U2, how we figure it all out. And, you know, as it happens, you know, I do believe there's a force of love and logic behind the universe, and I do think it's extraordinary that it might have chosen a single point in time in a small, impoverished community to express itself, to describe itself. I love the idea of this baby born in shit and straw. You know, how do we understand God? How do we understand this force? It must be unfathomable if you believe that behind the universe. And then you see it describe itself as a child in that vulnerability and that fragility. There is such genius to that for me. I just go, wow. And that child would teach us, you know, how to love, i.e. lay down your life for your brother, etc., etc. All the stuff we know.
Well, you did say most rock bands start by singing about girls and end up singing about God. We just did it the other way around.
That might have been true. Yeah, I might have said that.
Have you tended to ease down on the religious lyrics of late or not? Or are you still proceeding with that?
I don't see them really. Well, as much as I'm joking there,
yes.
I sort of see them very similar. I mean, when I write about romantic love in lyrics, I constantly get it mixed up with, you know, eternal love. I mean, that's what, whether it's the Beatles or U2 or Bob Dylan, isn't it the same? We continually get girls mixed up with God. and it's just, it's this powerful thing, love, and we have one word for what the Greeks have three. They have what? Eros, philios, agape. We just call it love. It's really handy for a songwriter.
So tell me about your configuration of God? When you say God, what's in your mind?
I can't really figure out the this. I look to the scriptures for poetic truth, as well as the sort of historical stuff I'm interested in. And of course, there was a historical Jesus.
No, I'm talking about God.
Oh, right.
And do
well,
you,
I see. The person of Christ is my way to understand God.
Do you pray?
Yes.
To whom or what do you pray?
To Christ.
What way? To Christ.
Yeah.
And what do you pray for?
I pray to get to know the will of God, because then the prayers have more chance of coming true. I mean, that's the thing about prayer, isn't it? I mean, we don't do it in a very lofty way in our family. There's just a bunch of us on the bed, usually. We have a very big bed in our house. And all our, we've prayed with all our kids. We read the scriptures, we pray. It's not even regular. Sometimes if we go to church on a Sunday, we go when the church has ended, and we'll just go in on our own as a family.
For peace and quiet.
For peace and quiet. And we'll pray, usually about people that we know who are struggling with something, illness whatever.
So then, what or who was Jesus, as far as you're concerned?
I think it's a defining question for a Christian, is who was Christ. And I don't think you're let off easily by saying a great thinker or a great philosopher because actually he went round saying he was the Messiah. That's why he was crucified. He was crucified because he said he was the Son of God. So he either, in my view, was the Son of God, or he was
not.
No, nuts.
Nuts, yes.
Forget
yes.
Rock and roll messianic complexes. This is like, I mean, Charlie Manson type delirium. And I find it hard to accept that all the millions and millions of lives, half the earth for 2,000 years, have been touched, have felt their lives touched and inspired by some nutter. I don't believe it.
Therefore it follows that you believe he was divine.
Yes.
And therefore it follows that you believe that he rose physically from the dead.
Yes. Yeah. I'm no problem with miracles. I'm living around them. I am one.
So when you pray, then you pray to Jesus.
Yes.
The risen Jesus.
Yes.
And you believe that he made promises which will come true.
Yes. I do. The miracle of just being, just being in U2 is mad. I mean, we were the crappiest band. I mean, we were like useless. But we had this spirit between us. We found the best in each other. I mean, I think love, if you really push it, what's it about? It's about realizing potential, isn't it? It's about realizing your own potential and realizing somebody else's potential. That's the job of love. And I think that's what God wants from us, to realize your potential, to be what you can possibly be. And the greatest sadness to me in this earth is the waste of human potential. That's why I do the One Campaign and Drop the Dead and Make Poverty Here. That's what it's waste of human potential.
I have long thought that you are realizing and have been realizing your potential more than most people that I know.
Well, I'm getting out of a fairly, I came into the world with some average talents, and
you leveraged to that, as the Americans would say.
And I think with poor materials, I'm being very blessed.
To what extent did your own not very good relationship earlier on with your father, to what extent does the Our Father?
You always ask. You have an unusual mind for the, obviously, clearly, the most probing question.
How do people who have a difficult relationship with their father deal with the concept of a male father-like figure God? It's an interesting question. My father was great, and the bit about him that wasn't great was the bit I didn't like about myself, classic enough. And I told you sometimes as a family we go, and we just go when the church service has ended, because we don't want to hear anything, we just want the silence. And I went in a little church of in the South France. We're just sitting there one Easter, and I had been quite angry after my father's passing, and I could see it was the rage that I have, which is in me anyway, was back. And
after he died,
yeah, and I just got on my knees and I asked for forgiveness from my father, because I realized what an ass I'd been. And it was a fantastic thing to let go of that and to realize your father was a great man. I'm not sure if he was listening, but I knew God was listening. And it was important. I had gotten the relationship the wrong way around. And with that, I think, came one of the steps towards some kind of spiritual maturity, which I haven't got to yet, but that was definitely a step for it. And an amazing thing happened. My voice changed, and I've been singing like a bird ever since, in his tenor voice. And my dad's thing with me is so funny. He used to say, you know what you are? He says, you're a baritone that thinks he's a tenor. Because he was that, you know, that's who he was. He was a dub, right?
But he was a useful singer.
He was a really good singer. And now I've got his tenor voice. But, you know, when we let go of things, when we surrender, we are released to be ourselves more. I think most people, even people who don't believe in God or anything, would say that. A therapist will tell you that you let go.
Let go.
And I remember Paul McGuinness's cousin was a priest who worked in a very strong Republican area and in the inner city. A lot of people from the provos there. And I asked him, what did he think was the most useful thing that he did in his life? And he said, oh, it's hearing confession. He said, I have seen people walk away without a limp, walk straight, laugh, giggle, you are profoundly physically changed, I think, when you let go of anger and you let go of resentment. I think that's true.
Do you go to confession?
I write songs.
No, do you go to confession?
You think I'm joking. They are a confession to me. And I believe it. Look, I have confession. All my mates that I grew up with in Ballymun and Finglas, I still confess to them. And that's what I spend time on my knees with. And I believe me, I have a lot to confess. So it could go on a while, as you now know.
Am I right in saying that the overall message that your father, Lord rest him, used to give you was one of pessimism, that
yes.
to dream is to be disappointed?
That's exactly right.
And how did you overcome that?
It's my revenge on that idea, God help us, was to have the most impossible dreams. And that was a way of getting back at him, because he could have done anything. He was a beautiful painter, really fine singer. He could write perfectly, he was extremely bright. And it's just, you know, fear perhaps, because coming out of poverty and coming out of Dublin in the 50s, you know, where taking a risk, you know, you wanted to get a job. He got a job in the post office. You know, he put those things aside, and
permanence and security.
Yeah, and probably fear was a part of that. And of course, faith is the enemy of fear, isn't it? And I had a lot of that. And I believed in my friends, and I believed in the band, and I believed you were as good as the arguments you get.
I think had I been left on my own, I just would have been just like all the people I don't like, people in the corner of a bar with big ideas that they never came into anything, and it just turned me bitter, and I'd probably be looking at somebody like me now going, wine turned to vinegar.
Now, you did write two beautiful songs about your father, Kite, and Sometimes You Just Can't Make It on Your Own. You knew he was dying, very seriously ill in hospital, there's no way out, and you came back regularly to spend the night with him.
My brother was a much better caretaker of my father's illness, because he was home. We were on the Elevation tour. But I would fly home whenever I could and take over from my brother, say at midnight, and I would sleep beside my dad in the hospital. And I drew my father, which was a beautiful way to spend time just looking at his face. I did a lot of drawings. I wrote to him, I read to him. I'd read the Psalms to my dad. And my dad would be looking at me with the hairy eyeball, like, giving me like the take it elsewhere, son.
Completely compos mentis, of course, yes.
But attitude to the end.
Attitude.
And I don't know if I should say this. I was sleeping with him before the night before he died, and he woke up, and he had Parkinson's at this point as well as everything else. So he was whispering, and couldn't really hear him, just sibilance and just kind of whispers. And so I called the nurse. I'm going, "What's up, Dad? What's up? And she's got her ear down, and I've got my ear down, and I'm just here. Fuck off. And I looked at him, and he goes, "I just want out of here. I just want to go home." And that was his last words. And what a great exit. And I'm sure he is at home, and I'm sure it'll be a lot more of a home than 10-seater it was without my mother.
Dear, oh dear, oh dear. Okay, you said that something about his death teaching you that the importance of humility over dignity. What did you mean by that?
Well, death is, I've seen a lot of it in my life and times as an activist in the field. And there's nothing dignified about the way we enter this world, usually screaming in a load of blood, or the way we die, which is often very embarrassing, actually, is probably the word. So dignity is not what's important. Integrity is important, and humility. I hope that I might eventually get there when I meet my maker. I'd love to. It's the hardest thing, because only a truly sound mind, who has a clear view of the world, the universe, and your place in it,
can
is truly humble. I'm not sure I'm there yet. I don't mean the fake humility that I can do that quite well. But you know what I'm saying. The true, you know your place within the scheme of things. It's tiny. It's a tiny fragment, but it is loved and appropriately placed.
Do you think you will see your mother and father again?
Yes.
You believe in the communion of saints?
Yes, I do.
You believe that there is somebody there keeping an eye on you, do you?
Yes. I believe God is interested in us, in the detail of our lives. Mm-hmm. And I think that's remarkable. But I accept it also sounds preposterous to a lot of folks.
Final question. If it's all true, in your case, there is no if about it. When the time comes and you pop your clogs and you present yourself at the gate and meet him, what will you say to him?
Well, first of all, I won't be wearing clogs.
Okay.
I'll be wearing some Cuban heels, probably. It might be the first time in my life I don't say anything. I think I might just shut up. And wouldn't that be a great thing?
That's a profoundly disappointing answer.
I'm so sorry.
Silence.
Thank you.
Okay.
Thank you.
Thank you,
Gary.
Thank you.